on the sidelines of the kids' soccer practice, the parents chat amongst a row of about 20 parents. My little subgroup is delightful. There's Raji, Jonah's dad, who a number of you know because he plays music for our Diwali and other services. And then there's a new friend, Selma. She's Chad's mom. And amongst other things, I appreciate that she speaks German as her first language. Reading a novel in English, Selma pauses to ask our little group, "Can you guys tell me what this word means? Elegiac." We two native English speakers look at each other with puzzled expressions. And without saying a word, we acknowledge we have no clue what elegiac means. So, of course, we go to the phones and look it up on Webster's.com. And Webster's gives the following definition for elegiac. Definitions first: consisting of two dactylic hexameter lines, the second of which lacks the arsis in the third and sixth feet, or relating to the period in Greece about 7th century BC when poetry written in such couplets were flourishing. We go back to the paragraph and feel relatively confident that this is not referring to Greek poetry or dactylic hexameters. So we go to definition number two, which is relating to elegy, expressing sorrow, often for something now past, like an elegiac lament for a departed youth. Yes, this is it. And as a minister and a man married to a hospice social worker, the word resonates for us. Sitting on the bench at the gym, Raji, Selma, and I enjoy the spaciousness of exploring meanings of this word in our lives. I recall the recent memorial service for my minister's wife, where the gathered community appreciated an elegiac, sorrowful hymn. Raji recalls a friend of his in loneliness turning to an elegiac, mournful poem and finding solace. We thank Selma for pausing in her reading to ask us about this word. Her invitation blesses us to pause and come to know the word. And when I say to know the word, I actually think Spanish can do it better, because to know is broken out in two ways. The first, which I'm using it, conocer, is used to know a place or a person. Saber is to know information or data. So we're coming to conocer la palabra. Touching a word can transform our lives with meaning and beauty. How do you stop the rush of your days long enough to breathe and contemplate a special word? In my college freshman studies, my freshman studies professor mandated us to read the classics at a speed of no more than 10 pages per hour. He said, if you're reading faster than 10 pages an hour, you're going too fast with this stuff. And I thought he was crazy. But then I tried it and encountered actually knowing the text. And ever since then, I often read best with a pen in one hand and a yellow highlighter in the other. I circle, make notes in the margins, exclamation points. I draw lines connecting the word in one place to a phrase elsewhere. This is why I don't like Kindle as much for a lot of my reading. Touching the word makes it come alive with memories and new vistas. My professor, the women in the Hebrew Scripture study group, and soccer moms and dads know what scholars increasingly clarify about the value of slowing down to touch words. Last month, in their New York Times article, Jeffrey Zaks and Rebecca Treeman emphasized that scientific consensus on speed reading concludes that it's extremely unlikely you can improve your reading speed without missing out on a lot of meaning. Zaks and Treeman say that the bottleneck in reading is not created by perception or seeing the words, how fast you can see the words. Rather, the problem arises in language processing or cognitively assembling strings of words into meaning. Woody Allen had a great joke. He said, "I read War and Peace in 20 minutes. And it's about Russia." The joke disrobes the reality of speed reading. You cannot have it all. Whether you're reading a novel of 1,225 pages or just one phrase or word, if you want depth and meaning, you have to slow down. We experience a similar reality listening to a familiar song played and sung at a much faster pace. Right, Mark? Barbara Lundblad writes that our shared ancestors in the faith stood in awe before the holy word of God. They sensed its power, its wisdom. It was a word connected to everything that happens in a day or in a lifetime. In the Christian scriptures, the first sentence in the book of John reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the Jewish tradition, the scriptural mandate found in Deuteronomy says, "These words, which I command to you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write these words on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In the face of continuing persecution, Jewish people for centuries have bravely kept up this commandment in public. A mezuzah is inscribed with Hebrew verses from the Torah and placed in the decorative case, which is attached to the doorway of a home or a synagogue. The verses inside the mezuzah compose the Jewish prayer, Shema Israel. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." Tradition teaches Jewish folks to touch the mezuzah, hence to connect in body and mind and spirit with holy words every time one enters the house. In my neighborhood, I cherish people living the tradition by attaching mezuzahs to doorposts. I see children run in and out of homes all day long, touching the word, sometimes barely stopping after playing baseball or asking for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but stopping and touching nonetheless. Touching words can transform our lives with meaning and beauty. This ancient spiritual practice works with scripture, poetry, fiction, non-fiction, but modern, multi-screen, multimedia, multitasking life often sacrifices the experience of pausing to touch another relationship lost to frenzy. When we're navigating these cultural forces, we're like salmon swimming upstream. In this context, how do you pause long enough to pay attention and let the words work on your heart? Children of a Lesser God was a groundbreaking film, came out in 1986, providing a window into the life of deaf communities. Taking place at a school for the deaf, the film stars deaf actress Marley Matlin, the first known deaf actress to win an Oscar. She plays Sarah, a deaf custodian. And William Hurt plays Lees, a hearing speech teacher. The two characters, Sarah and Leeds, struggle. They differ on ideas about how deaf people can realize their most potential and liberation in this world. And in all this discord, they fall in love. They know the word is not always spoken. At one point, Sarah is in the pool swimming, and Leeds jumps in with all his clothes on to join her. Swimming underwater, nobody can hear. Leeds, who can hear, is getting out of himself to find the world the way Sarah does. Signing, "I love you." In the water creates deeper connections. Leeds and Sarah, we can see, long to encounter one another as their true selves, whether in sound or silence. Last week, our church sponsored a program on memory loss, aging, and dementia. With experts, we ask questions like, what is an expected amount of memory loss in the aging process? And what are signs perhaps indicating bigger issues? In ministry, I cherish relating with many folks who are moving along in aging. I see people grapple to accept the decline of speedy word selection or witty repartee. I also witness people who are slowing down come to embrace the benefit of staying more steadily with a word, holding on to words in part because otherwise they'll float away, but also knowing that touching the word with more intentionality can increase satisfaction and awareness of life. how do we take advantage of the faculties at our disposal to touch a word and transform lives with meaning and beauty? The last thing I did before seminary was work in refugee camps, where I learned from a lot of amazing leaders, and one of them who stays in my heart is Don Pedro Chome. He was a deacon, you could say, in a community of 500 folks. He himself had a third grade education level formally, and most of the camp was illiterate. So he would pause in the midst of a busy day and take a piece of scripture and just read it out loud, inviting people to pause and see what comes to their hearts, and if they wished, share it out loud. So I'm going to just reread two of the phrases from the Hafiz poem, and then we'll sit in silence. And if you want to say any word or phrase that comes to you, just say it out loud in this gathered community. You are invited to do so. Leave the familiar for a while. Let your senses and body stretch out like a welcome season onto the meadows and shores and hills. Unacknowledged blessings. Happy Mother's Day. Blessings be.